The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Summit. Happy Father's Day. We are thankful for you guys. And y'all pray for me this morning. This will be my first Father's Day without my father. So it's been a rough, tough morning already. But I am thankful for a father that loved Jesus. And I'm thankful for you guys, because I know most of you guys as fathers, and I thank you for the fact that you love Jesus. And that you lead your families well with that. So y'all do pray for me this morning, because it will be a tough. When I preach, I cry anyway, so it's going to make it worse, but y'all do lift me up. So if you haven't been here in a while, or if you've never been here, we typically, what we do is we preach through books of the Bible, so chapter for chapter, verse for verse, and so we normally, that's the route we go. Well, it's summertime, so things are a little bit different. We're doing a study on the life of Moses, and with that, it's more of a macro study than a micro study with the time, because we got 12 weeks to cover all of Exodus, and if we really did that, it would be like 12 months. So we're giving you a lot in a short amount of time. So there's some jumping around a little bit, but what we want to encourage you, as elders, we encourage you as pastors here, that you're reading along with us, that you're in the Word with us. We want you in the Word anyway, but we want you reading Exodus with us, because there's areas that we're going to have to kind of to jump around in to get it all in, but every bit of it is important. Like, all of this is part of this grand story, and we want you to be in every aspect of it. So we encourage you to read with us. You know, the truth is, in a sense, that the Word of God is the gospel. It's God's story of His love, a love for us to redeem His people. And it's a story that continues and continues. But what we'll see here and what we've seen so far is that every bit of it points to Jesus. All of it. So this story, the next story, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it all points to Jesus. And when we look at it today, we're gonna as we bring this kind of where Kyle left off last week. Kyle is our pastor from Summit, and he was here with us Summit Spartanburg. He was with us last week, and he talked about the holiness of God. We talked about the burning bush and just God's holiness. And today, we are going to kind of take off from there. But in doing that, there's a couple things that I want to kind of bring up, because we're going to spend most of our time today in Exodus 6. So if you have your Bibles, I'm beaten already. If you'll turn with me to Exodus 6, chapter 6, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But that means we skip most of 4 and 5. So I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a quick, fast review so you can kind of see where we're at. So God comes to Moses in the burning bush, and calls Moses. And what happens is Moses is comfortable where he's at. Like, he's very comfortable where he is in life, and he comes up with excuse after excuse. We could do a whole sermon on the excuses that Moses gives to not go. But God's persistent with him, and Moses goes. And so we get into chapter 4, and there's some really weird things that kind of take place here, some strange stuff. So if you're reading this, that's why I'm giving you a little bit of a summary here. So when you go back and read this, it'll make more sense to you. But some of the topics that we see here that is... we could debate and preach on all day. It talks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. This has been debated forever, but I want to give you some insight that you may not know when we're talking about this. The word hardening in the Hebrew, which is always look to the Hebrew, actually has two meanings. We have, when it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, the word is used is shazak. I think I'm pronouncing that right, something like that. But it actually means to fortify or strengthen a choice. So that's what the word means. Now, and when it talks about Pharaoh hardening his own heart, the word actually means to heavy or insensitive. So two different words, even though in the English they're the same. So I say that all in saying is what it's talking about here in chapter 4 when it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart is that Pharaoh had a choice. So Pharaoh made a choice, and then God fortified that choice. So I was trying to think of a way to explain this morning, and I'm going to use my good friend Chris Bishop here this morning in this, but this would kind of be like if, and this is very unlikely, it doesn't even make sense the way I'm saying it, if Clemson decided that they were going to start a divinity school, okay? See, I told you it doesn't make any sense, right? So if Clemson decided they were going to have a seminary, and South Carolina also had a seminary, and Chris came up to me and said, hey, I feel like God's calling me to go back to seminary, we know for a fact, like, there's nothing, he's already made his choice where he's going to go. Like, there's nothing I'm going to do to change his mind. That's just the way he is, you know. That choice has been made, so I might as well just encourage him through his decision. So at least something good's going to come out of it, right? So that's really what's happening here. God comes, and because Pharaoh thinks he's God, there's no change of his mind. So God just takes that decision, and to glorify himself, he hardens him. He pushes him towards that. I figured you'd like that. But anyway, so we get to this point, and then something really weird happens here when we get to the end of 4. Moses and Aaron, they go, and then it says that God sought to kill him. And you read that, and you're like, what in the world? What is he talking about here? Well, a couple things. If God wanted him dead, he would have killed him. Like, he would have, God's God. So it was more to grab Moses, to get his attention. And what we see here is that when God made his covenant with Abraham, part of that covenant was that any male would be circumcised at 8 days. That was part of that. And so we see what happens here is Moses, for some reason, I don't know if he just said this isn't very important, it doesn't really say, but he didn't do that with one of his sons. Well, God's getting ready to use Moses and send him into Egypt to lead his people out. And God knew that if he did not lead by example, this wasn't going to work. So that's what happens here. And it teaches us a pretty important lesson because I think for so much of us, we look at being obedient to God is just not sinning. And obedience is so much more than that. You know, God, throughout the Bible, we see things that are commanded to us. You know, Jesus tells us to be baptized. If you're not baptized, does that mean you're not saved? No, it doesn't. But it is a command because it's a public display of who you are in Jesus, who you are in Christ. God calls us to have a forgiving heart. Is it a sin if you don't forgive somebody? No. But it's going to wreck you. It's going to harden your heart. It's going to tear you up. So he commands it. God commands us to tithe. Like how, if I stood up here before you guys and preached every Sunday, you need to tithe, 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 but I didn't do that, how effective would that be? So God comes here and he looks at and he tells Moses, look, you didn't listen to me. So he grabs his attention and it leads us kind of to where we are today in the story. So Moses and Aaron, they go. And they go and they get with the Hebrews, they meet with them, and they tell them what's going to happen. God's getting ready, he's getting ready to come. Great things are going to happen. He's going to move you out of this land. He's going to remove Pharaoh from having authority over you, and there is a big celebration. They're jacked up. You can imagine, they're excited, patting Moses on the back, and everybody's great. And so Moses and Aaron, they leave. And they go, they catch up with Pharaoh and say, hey, Pharaoh, you know, God says to let my people go. We'll get out of your hair real quick. We'll leave. And then Pharaoh looks and he just laughs, right? Like, what? You see what these guys have done for me? They've built this big, huge kingdom. They're not going anywhere. Who sent you? What God? See, Pharaoh thought he was a god, a demigod, I guess. Ra was the god of Egypt that everybody knew, but Pharaoh didn't know God. Like, who's your god? So the very opposite thing that Moses was expecting happened. He said no. So everybody's world gets turned upside down. And not only did he say no, he turns around and says, okay, if these guys have the time to complain, maybe they're not working hard enough. We're going to give them more to do. Take away the straw, make them get their own straw, and the quota stays the same. They still have to come up with the same amount of bricks. So the people get torn up. And the crazy thing is they don't blame God. They don't blame Pharaoh. They blame Moses. They get upset with Moses. And they don't even go to God. They go back to Pharaoh complaining. So everybody's got this messed up. And then Moses goes back to God. So if you have your Bibles, if you look with me, we're going to start off at the end of 5, and then we're going to read through most of 6. Verse 22, chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to these people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which live sovereigns. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel from the Egyptians, hold us as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord Moses. I am the Lord. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this place to worship this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us in the next few moments, that you would just speak to our hearts. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So my question to you this morning, the big idea, is what happens when your expectations of God don't meet the experiences that you're going in? Or you can flip-flop that. When your experiences, the things, circumstances in your life that you're going through, what happens when they do not meet your expectations of God? The whys. That's what Moses is saying here, is why. It's Father's Day. I can remember when Sarah and I found out we were having Easton. You know, there's an excitement about that first child. It's new. You know, you get the baby room ready. You buy Gamecock onesies. You do, you know, the must things that you have to have. You have showers, and then the day comes where you go to the hospital, and it's pretty awesome because you go to the hospital and you have the child, and then like everything's just done for you. Like they come in, they change the baby. You've got doctors there, so if anything's going on, you don't really worry about anything. They're gonna handle it. You actually sleep through the night because if the baby cries, then they come in and they take care of all of it, and it's awesome. And then there comes the day where you leave with the child. And you come into the house, and I remember closing the door and thinking, "Oh my goodness, what have I done? Like what do we do next?" Because people had warned me, they you know, this is great, but your life is getting ready to change. It's getting ready, and boy, does it change! We'd come home, I'd come home from work, and Easton would fine during the day, and then he'd just start crying at night. So I would pick him up and literally turn him towards the TV and bounce him for 2 hours. Like Sarah, so Sarah could get some stuff done. And as long as I had him bouncing in front of the TV, he would just ooh and ah, and he was great. But if I put him down, it was on. But then things continue to happen. You know, you have kids that they parachute off of 8-foot sliding boards, and they snap arms, and you have to put rods in their arms, and they have stitches, and they pour cement glue down slides, and they participate in the nativity scenes and knock the wings off of angels, and it goes on and on and on and on. And there's nothing that you can do to prepare yourself for that. People can warn you, but when the time comes, you're not expecting this at all. So Moses is here, and the crazy thing is if you go back, God told him exactly what was going to happen. He said, you're going to go, and you're going to tell him to let your people go, but he's going to say no. And I'm going to have to stretch out my hands, and I'll show him who's God. He told him that. But somewhere, which you know he told the Hebrews, but somewhere along the way, he forgot. In the moment, in life, he forgot. He says, why? Why did this happen? I don't know if you've ever been in, most people around the church long enough, if you've been in ministry. Ministry is, it can be crazy. And I don't mean as a pastor, anything. From Sunday school to kids to whatever you're in ministry doing, there are going to be times where you say, God, why? Like, why? I'm doing this. I feel like I was called to do this. Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? I was a youth pastor. It's funny because I have several youth here today that are old now. But when I was a youth pastor, I had this Sunday where the devil was just attacking, I guess. But the Sunday before, I thought it would be a great idea to let the kids. We'd have our worship service on Sunday nights. It was the Super Bowl. So the Sunday before, I decided, I knew if we didn't show the Super Bowl, they weren't going to come. We plastered the Super Bowl big screen all the way across the gym, and somehow I let them talk me into letting them watch the halftime show, which I shouldn't have done. Well, it was the year that there was a malfunction with a wardrobe, and normally you probably wouldn't even notice it, but when it's in a big plastered all over the back of the church, and you got 30 teenage boys in there, there was no way that this was going to be missed. So I got through it, no calls that night, actually no calls the whole week, complaining. And then the next Sunday before we got ready to have our service, I got an earful. I can't believe you would show that stuff, and look what happened, and blah, 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 blah. So I got through that when I was trying to get the service started, and then before I could get to another one, I got another earful. This one was about the fact we were trying to start a praise band that the kids could do, and this kid wanted to play the drums, and he didn't know how to play the drums. And so I said, maybe we need to work up to that. And so his mom was chewing me out because I wouldn't let him play the drums. And then we got to the service, and this is really stupid. This is my doing, but we decided we were going to play this game, and this is before you really thought about peanut allergies. But what you would do is the kids would take peanut butter, Jiffy, whatever you want to use, and you would smear it all over their face, and then we would take cheese balls. Y'all remember this? We would take cheese balls, and we would throw who could get the most cheese balls on their teammate's face. It's a great game. It was hot in there. It was just dripping off of them, I remember. But the crazy thing was that everybody had fun until I got home that night, and then I started getting calls. Who came up with that idea? I did. I can't believe my kid has acne problems and his face is just blown up from the oil all over that. Not that anybody was like going into shock from the peanuts, but within 2 hours, I was like, God, what am I? I mean, I'm here. I'm doing this for you. I don't want this. I don't need this. Well, Moses is in the same spot. I was perfectly comfortable where I was at. I told you that I wasn't the man. And God says, I got it. You know, the problem with us is the Bible tells us very clearly that we as Christians, life will bring tribulations, it will bring suffering. It's very clear. James talks about it. It's throughout the New Testament. You're going to go through stuff. And it's very, very normal to say why. Why? And I think this is the big part of it. The truth is, we do not understand how big our sin is. We don't. We categorize sin. We kind of dull it down. But we forget how big our sin is. We treat it like a traffic ticket. You get a traffic ticket? Go down downtown Greenville, you'll get one. But when you get a traffic ticket, usually what it says is $35. You have to check that you're guilty, that you were guilty of it, and then you mail it in. No big deal, right? It's all right. Well, that's the way we treat sin. I was reading in this book, we talked about a couple weeks ago, called Gospel Fluency, and there's a part in the book where this guy's driving down the road with his kids, and he was talking about how easy life is for them. You know, they get in the minivan, and they have their lazy boys, the screen comes down, they're watching movies, climate-controlled seats, and he put a drink in there, it keeps your drink cool, you know. And he said, we start on a trip, and we're going, and then within like 15 minutes, I start to hear complaining. Oh, it's cold back here. I don't want to watch that movie. He's kicking my seat. Dad, I need something to eat. And he hollers back and he says, what do you deserve? And all the kids said, death. It's funny because I tried this yesterday and my kids looked at me like. But the truth is, that is a little harsh maybe, but it is the truth. What we deserve is death. And sometimes we don't see that because we do not realize how big our sin is. God created us to love Him and to love each other. But He created us to have fellowship with Him. So when Adam and Eve messed up, not only did we get a physical death, but bigger than that came a spiritual death. And there was a hole. And immediately God's plan came into work. He had a plan. Jesus was the plan. To bring us back to Him. But I think the problem with us is we just don't see how big sin is. And if you don't understand how big sin is, you're not gonna understand how big the gospel is. We ask why. Well, why, the why is that this story is not about us. This story is not about Moses. This story is about God. We get to be a part of it. And sometimes we can't see what's happening, but He's working. And when we're down in the pits and life doesn't seem fair, we have to rest in the fact that He's God and He loves us. So Moses comes here and he says, why? Well, he gives us two pretty good answers here, and I want us to look at this. First of all, because I am God. And he doesn't tell him one time. Look at it. He tells him five times here. I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, and I am the Lord. And you know what he doesn't do here? He doesn't go to Moses and say, you moron, you idiot, I told you what was going to happen. Suck it up. He doesn't. Because God knows that we live in a crazy world. And the noise of the world and the chaos of the world, it's all around us. And sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, we forget that He's the Lord, that He's sovereign, that He's got this. So God very easily reminds Moses who he was. Hadn't even been that long. He just talked to him out of a bush. Like, if I walk outside and the bush is on fire and it starts talking to me, I can guarantee you, for a little while, I'll remember who's God. But he got caught up in the moment. But God tells him, I got it. He's sovereign. But not only sovereign, he's a God of promises. And that's what we've really been talking about through this series. If God tells us this is going to happen, then guess what? It's going to happen. This all came out of a promise he made to Abraham, 400 years in the making. And here they are. It's at that point. But look what he tells him. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. I will deliver you from your slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great acts of judgment. I will take you, my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession. I will. 8 times. 5 times I am Lord. 8 times I will do this. Rest in that. I've got it. God knows what we're going through. He knows life is hard. But it's about his story. It's about bringing people to him. And sometimes your story may seem like, you know, what Lucas was talking about earlier. Like it's not fair. This isn't fair. What do you deserve? What do we deserve? I wanted to end with some things that we could just kind of look at to apply to everyday stuff. As a father, I think these are some important. As a mother, these are important. As an aunt, as an uncle. Circumstances that turn against us force dependence on him. It's awesome to read this story and to watch what happens to Moses. Number says he was one of the most humble men to walk the earth. You know why? Because he finally got it. It's about surrender. It's about saying, okay, God, you're sovereign. I'm in. Use me. And that's what happens. You know, you see what Moses goes through. And the more he goes through, the more humble he gets. You know why he gets humble? Because he knows he has no power in it. God. But not only that, circumstances also force dependence that teach us patience. People were waiting for 400 years. Moses comes and says, hey, this is it. And then he comes back and says, no, he's not going to let you go. And then immediately, oh, no. We have to have patience. God's got it. It's in his time. Patience with your kids. They're going to do stupid stuff. Circumstances teach us patience that make us wiser. Wisdom. Moses' wisdom just got stronger and stronger. Why? He got it. He was depending on God. And with that and his time in God, his wisdom just increased. You want to be a better father? A mother? Spend time with God. This is the wisdom. This is where it comes from. Are you pursuing him daily? Are you spending time with him? You know, we talked about it in the very beginning, but all of this points to Jesus. Jesus was the plan. As soon as the fall happened, he was the plan. And we see it over and over and over again. I wrote this. I didn't. I printed it off. But Tim Keller, I think he put this best. He says that Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden. His garden is much tougher garden, and his obedience greater. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for condemnation, but for acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answers the call of God, who leaves all the familiar comforts of the world into the void, not knowing where he went. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who is not offered by his father on the mount, but who was truly sacrificed for all of us. While God said to Abraham, "Now I know you truly love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son from me." Now we, at the foot of the cross, can say to God, now we know you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from who you love us. Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and disciple us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives who betrayed and sold him and uses his power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and mediates the new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for us and saves his stupid friend. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes the people's victory through they didn't lift a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly place but lost ultimately the heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life but gave us life, who didn't say, "If I perish, I perish, but when I perish, I will perish for them to save the people." Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so we could be bought. He's the real Passover lamb. He's the true temple. He's the true prophet. He's the true priest. He's the true king. The true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. Jesus is better. Jesus is the better. He's the better Adam, the better Noah, the better Abraham, the better Moses, the better ark, the better manna, the better water, the better wine. He's the better temple, the better priest, the better sacrifice. He's the better spouse, the better parent, better son, better boss. Don't settle for substitutes. Don't try to be a substitute. Jesus did better than anyone or anything. Jesus does better than anyone or anything. And Jesus will do better than anyone or anything to come. Jesus, the better everything. Don't look elsewhere. Don't give one another anything else. Remind one another of the truths about Jesus in a gospel-fluent community. And he reminded yourselves as you submit to others speaking into the life about Jesus. Give each other Jesus. If you want to be a better father, give him Jesus. That's it. Because everything points to him. The next few minutes, the guys are going to come up here, and we're gonna celebrate Father's Day this morning. And we're going to celebrate it by taking communion. And what we want you to do, if you've never done this with us, the guys are going to come up and grab the plates. But in there, there's two cups. And underneath the bottom cup, there's the bread. And on top, there's the juice. And what we want you guys to do in this time is we just want to praise God for being the better father. But we would encourage you just to take some time to, you can pray together as a family if you want to pray, or if you just need to spend some time praying right where you're at. But what we want to do is just celebrate who we are in Jesus. We've been talking about this over the last couple weeks. From a discipleship standpoint, just who are people in our lives that need this truth that we do life with every day? I hope you've been continuing to pray, praying for y'all through that. But in these moments, I just want you to call those, just lift that, those people up in prayer. But I also want you to just think, remind ourselves, not just now, but daily, how big our sin is, but how much bigger His love is. And this is a reminder of that love. We ask that if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you, whether you are here regular, we want you to take part in this. If you're not, we would ask you out of respect that you don't take part. But we want this to be a celebration. So guys, if y'all want to go ahead and come, I'm just gonna pray. Lord, we love you. And we celebrate you this morning. What you've done for us. Because you loved us so much. And as we partake, we remember not only who you are, but who we are in you. Fathers that love you and point us to you. And we celebrate you right now.